Title of the message is Good Friends, and I've been particularly blessed, I believe, throughout my lifetime with good friends, and some of my very best friends are people that I started out with in first grade and then graduated with exactly 47 years ago today. But God has placed people in my life at every stage of my life, throughout high school and college and teaching and being a principal and now in the ministry. And I just think about this and ask you to think about it as well. What do you, how would you define a good friend? What constitutes a good friend? And I have some characteristics I want to share. You got to have one who listens. And I really believe that is the most important quality for a friend, because so many times when you share something with someone, they don't hear a word you're saying because they're getting ready to tell you what they want to say. And I think listening is one of the key characteristics. One who understands, one who is not afraid to tell you what you need to hear, one who will be there when you need them. And one of the greatest definitions I've ever read of a true friend is this: one who knows everything about you and still loves you anyway. Well, as I go over those characteristics, I want you to think about this. Each one of those phrases describes not just a good friend in this world, but it describes Jesus, one who listens, one who understands, one who is not afraid to tell you the truth, one who will be there when you need them, one who knows everything about you, and yet still loves you anyway. That's Jesus, who is far and away the greatest friend we could ever have. We're going to see today what some friends did for one of their brothers in today's passage from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is one of my, really my favorites to read, to teach, to preach from. So we're going to look today at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." We know from other passages that Jesus was not accepted for who he was in his hometown of Nazareth. And there's some speculation that he and his family moved to Capernaum so that when it says he was in the house, the implication is that he was in his family's house. Others believe that he was in the home of Peter, where they had gone before when they were in Capernaum. Nobody knows for sure. We're only told that he was in the house whenever all this took place. And where Jesus is, there's a crowd. That was true throughout the New Testament. It ought to continue to be true today. Verse 2 says, "Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them." Standing room only. That's a phrase that we hear today for famous musicians or movie stars, or sometimes in athletic events, sometimes for political figures, where there's standing room only, and where people are gathered outside the doors so that they can be at least near. I got to see just a little bit of this when I was in Zambia, because the church that I told you about before held maybe 80 people comfortably. Well, not comfortably, you remember, they were sitting on a log, but could seat about 80 people, and there were dozens of people seated on the floor and dozens more who were gathered outside the confines of the thatched roof. But anyway, for the most part, people don't go to places like that unless there's somebody famous, and Jesus was becoming more and more famous here. I remember many years ago, it was in the Bethany paper, so, you know, it was a big deal, right? Mamie Eisenhower. And when I say that name, probably half of you don't even know who I'm talking about, but she was the widow of President Eisenhower, and she stopped at Dairy Queen in Bethany. And there were pictures in the paper, and it made the news and all that kind of stuff, because somebody who was semi-famous had come to Bethany. And I'm guessing that if people had had forewarning of that, there would have been a big crowd at Dairy Queen that day. Well, when people found out that Jesus was in this house, they began to gather in it. And although this is still early in Jesus' ministry, we've seen from the many healings and from the freedom from demon possessions that there was already a solid reputation for Jesus, especially there in Capernaum, where he had already done many miracles. And Jesus was performing miracles. People heard about it, and they wanted to see for themselves. Verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, it may be hard for us to grasp fully the significance of this. It was nearly a universal belief at that time that somebody who was handicapped, somebody who was a paralytic, was being punished by God for either their sins or the sins of their parents. And so for four men to be associated with this man, who went to great lengths to bring him to Jesus, that was unusual. People just normally wouldn't have done that. Now, there's a parallel here for us. We are surrounded by people who are sick with sin, paralyzed by sin. And all too often, we tend to disassociate with them because of their sin. And we're not very eager to bring them anywhere, let alone to Jesus. And I really believe this in my heart, and I pray that I can live it, that these people who are paralyzed by sin, that we would welcome them, that we would go out to them, that we would bring them to Jesus, because that's the only hope that they have. Now, these four men, they're the kind of friends that we really need. We need somebody who would care enough about us to go to those great lengths. But even more importantly, for each one of us here, we need to be that kind of a friend. The kind who is so zealous, so passionate about their friendship and their concern for others that they would go to incredible lengths to help us out, to bring us to Jesus. Verse 4. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. After all the efforts that they went through to get their friend there, they ran into an obstacle. The obstacle was the crowd. They couldn't even get through the doorway. A lot of us, a lot of times I would, say, well, I can't get in there. I'll just walk away. We'll try again some other time. Well, I pray you can see the parallel here too. I've heard this many times. Somebody is somewhat interested maybe in coming to church, but they don't want to associate with all those hypocrites, all those people who are at that church, who don't live Christian lives every minute of their days, and I've seen it once. You know, they might think, whatever. And I've said this every time I mention the word hypocrites practically, but there are hypocrites everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. And nobody says, I'm not going to Walmart anymore because there's a hypocrite there. or I'm not going to go to pick a food establishment here in town. I'm not going to go there anymore because somebody there hurt my feelings. Or somebody there didn't do what I wanted them to do. So I'm never going back. And people just don't say that for the most part. But when it comes to church, the biggest obstacle, so many times, and this is hard to say, but it's true, the biggest obstacle to people coming to church so many times is us. We stand in the way. I read this definition of hypocrisy. It says it's the act or the practice of simulating feelings or beliefs. It's insincerity. And I challenge anybody to tell me that those words have never described you. Insincerity. That's not the only obstacle that people find when they come to the door. Are the faces that they encounter within the doors of that place, are they friendly? Are they welcoming? Or are they just curious about who is that over there? And I get this sometimes, and it's okay because we have a lot of visitors. But people will say, who was that was sitting over on the, and they'll give me the section and tell me what they were wearing and so on. And a lot of times we're just curious, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what the best way to find out who that is? Go up to them and say, I'm Bruce Williams. You can use your own name. And get to know who they are. Introduce yourself to them. Well, the other things that we think about when we have visitors and guests is, do they find it to be a physically comfortable environment? And I don't mean necessarily is the temperature set on 72 or whatever, because not everybody thinks that's perfect, right? But is the worship service designed to point to Christ? It must be. Is the message that's being preached, is it true? It must be. Is everything that takes place within this church honoring to God? And it must be. There's all kinds of obstacles that can keep people from seeing Christ when they come to our door. Let's all commit to not being an obstacle. Let's all pray that we are inviting and loving and welcoming in all things. Let's pray that nobody ever has to cut a hole in the roof, literally or figuratively, to get into this place. Speaking of that, some people have a really hard time thinking about this. These four friends were great friends for the paralytic, but they're tearing a hole in my roof. They're not great friends to the person who owns the house, right? And I've read things about this. It says that the tiles on the roof were routinely moved and easily replaced, but it says they broke through. So something had to give there. I saw a skit one time about this at camp, and they had pieces of plaster and different things up above there where they were doing this, so that whenever they came to the roof, that fell down on the people. So something probably did fall on these people. But I don't know about that necessarily, but I do know this. These friends, these good friends of this man, were really determined to bring their friend to Jesus. And I pray that's a lesson we can all learn from that. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now these four good men had, they were zealous, they had a faith that if they could only bring their friend to Jesus, somehow, some way, Jesus would do something to help him. But they were thinking physically first. So their faith, their hope, their conviction was that if only Jesus could see this man, who is our friend, something could be changed. So no matter the difficulty, they were willing to do their level best to get their friend to Jesus. I really pray we take that with us. And they did get their friend to Jesus. But notice something very special in the next text. It says, Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four men. Theirs wasn't a blind faith. It wasn't anything like that at all. It was really a leap of belief, I believe Jesus can do these things. And they'd heard about his healings. And they had great faith that he was able and that he would be willing, because they'd heard testimonies of those who knew. That's one of the reasons why I value so much the testimonies that are given here, normally on Sunday nights, because people stand before the congregation and give witness to what Jesus has done in their lives. It's always incredible to hear those things. But the four men had heard testimonies from others, and so that's why they brought their friend. They believed, so they acted in faith. And what that tells us is that our faith does have an impact on others. This is Mother's Day, and my guess is that every mother in this room, every grandmother in this room, has prayed for their children and their grandchildren at one time or another. And they prayed in faith, believing and trusting that God could do something in their kids' lives. And if you haven't been praying for your kids, do. Lift them up even now when they're fully grown and on their own and all those things. But continue to pray for your kids, because Jesus sees your faith like he saw the faith of these four men. Spouses, praying for non-believing spouses or non-church-going spouses, Jesus sees your faith. Church members, as we pray for those who have needs, pray for those who are missing in action, is what I call them, Jesus sees our faith. And if we just give up, he also sees that. Continue praying with faith, believing. What a tremendous difference it would make if we would just spend a little bit of each day looking for someone who has a need and trying to fill it. It might be a brother or sister in the church. It might be your next door neighbor. It might be somebody who has a material need. It might be somebody you don't even know who has a need. It might be somebody who just needs somebody to talk to or to listen to them. Might be somebody who needs help with housework or a ride to the store, or might be somebody who's just anxious to know more about God's word. And I don't mean just, you know that's the most important thing. But all that means more than just expressing concern. It means actually helping people out with their problems. It was read to you earlier from James, and it says, someone will say that you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's what we should do. Our faith should be visible to others. Can you imagine if these four men were going to go see Jesus that day, and they went to their friend's house just before they left, and they stop by and they say hello, and they talk about their big plans for that day, and they start out the door saying, well, we're going to go hear this fellow Jesus speak. We've heard he can even heal people, even people like you who are paralyzed. See you later. Too many times I'm guilty of that very thing, of not actually doing something to help. What about the faith of the man who lay on the bed? Scripture says nothing about what he said or what he thought, but because Jesus saw the faith of the friends. But this is the picture of intercession. Those in need may not have the faith, but we can stand in the gap and apply our faith to their lives and see the victory in what Jesus can do. I also think about this. If you are a paralyzed person and they're carrying you up on the roof, now they're cutting a hole, and how'd you get, I don't know how they got him through. That'd be a pretty big hole to lower him, you know, like on the bed. But I would have had some problems with that. I'm afraid they're going to drop me. You know, he had to have some faith in all this too. Their faith cost them, because they were associating with somebody who would have been considered blemished, and it may have cost them their reputation. It cost them time and effort, maybe some expense for fixing the roof, but they were willing to do whatever it took. Our failures as a church and as individuals generally lies not so much in the obstacles and problems as they do in our lack of faith, our failure to really believe. We've already decided what's going to work and what's not going to work, who's going to respond and who's not going to, what can be done and what can't be done, even before we lift a finger. We've already made the decision, that'll probably never work. Somehow that soothes our conscience just a little bit, because then we can not do anything and say it probably wouldn't have mattered anyhow. But then comes Jesus. He doesn't even deal with what the men saw as the pressing need, which was healing. That's why they brought him there. But it says that he forgave their sins because of their faith. That's not why we brought him. So you see, bringing somebody by doing something good for them may show them faith, may show them Christ. Anytime that there's something good going on, there's going to be naysayers, and we always have the scribes and the Pharisees to fulfill that role. That seems to be their only purpose in Scripture. And they begin grumbling that Jesus was doing something that they didn't see him having the authority to do, because he forgave sins first. Who gave you the authority to forgive sins? I want you to hear this. Jesus does not need our permission to do his work. He's going to do his work, and he wants us to be a part of it. That's our choice. When his authority was questioned, Jesus took it a step further and healed the man. Verse 11, he said, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." I really believe that forgiving sins is just as much a miracle as giving a paralytic the power to arise and walk back to his house. It really is a miracle to be forgiven of your sins, and I pray that you know that. But likewise, you know, this man was paralyzed by a physical affliction. We can be paralyzed by sin. And Jesus' word to us upon our forgiveness is not a great deal different. The man was healed of a physical ailment, and he said, "Arise, get up, get out." And when we're healed of our sin affliction, those words still apply. Arise, get up, get out there, do something. Jesus showed his grace and his forgiving power that day. He saw faith and he acted on it. He saw sin and he acted on it. He saw illness and he acted on it. Jesus acted the only way that he could, that he would. He would like us to act in the same way. We can't forgive sins of others, but we can forgive others of their sins. We can say, "I forgive you. I'm ready to move on," and stop carrying around the obstacles that stand between them and Jesus. Verse 12, immediately he, the paralytic, arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and all glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Everyone who was there, gathered in that house that day, saw what had happened. And there's no doubt in my mind that people who weren't there heard about it, heard the testimony of it. Perhaps the most significant statement here is that these people who had come to see a man, Jesus, left giving God the glory. We've never seen anything like this before. Emmanuel Baptist Church, when the people of God in this church begin to corporately walk by faith, then we're going to be able to see the power of God, the power of Christ, take control. And all of us will be able to truthfully say, "I've never seen anything like this before." I want to read again from James 2, verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. When we put our faith into action, we're truly going to be able to say we've never seen anything like this before. And one of the greatest acts of faith is to turn our sins over to Jesus, to be zealous in our efforts to bring others to him. If you're here today and have never given your sins over to Jesus, never heard him say, your sins are forgiven, I pray that you would do that this day. But I know in this crowd, almost everybody here has done that, is saved, is forgiven. Bring your friends to Jesus. If it takes knocking the door down, breaking a hole in the roof, whatever it takes, bring your friends to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for this passage, which has always meant so much to me. And I do pray, God, for each one of us here, that we recognize that only Jesus can forgive sins. And I pray that we would ask him to do that if we've never done that before, that we would turn our lives over to him. But right now, Lord, for this particular crowd, I feel very confident that most of us already have done that. But oh God, give us the desire, give us the zeal that we need to bring our friends to Jesus, whatever it takes, to bring our family to Jesus, whatever it takes. Help us, Lord, to be committed fully to showing our faith by what we do. And I thank you for all these things. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.